Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. John Newton was blessed of the Lord to write that hymn that we just sang, "Strange and Mysterious is My Life, What Opposites I Feel Within." The religious world tells us that we ought to do certain things. You ought to do this and you ought to do that. And they say it with a convincing fashion. And what the ought to message does for the man that knows himself to be a sinner is drives him further into his own depressed and depraved state, because knowing what you ought to do is not worth a flip to a man that doesn't have power to do it. If I can tell you, you ought to make $1 million tomorrow, that might be true, but if you don't have the wherewithal to make $1 million tomorrow, you're in bad shape. And all you can do then is just sit around and worry about the fact that you can't make $1 million. Now, religion is good at telling you what you ought to do. There's no shortage of preachers that will tell you what you ought to do. Well, we know what we ought to do. You know, a sinner who's been convinced of what he is by nature, he is taught by the Spirit of God what he ought to do. But he doesn't have the power within himself to do it. And so it is that our life, as those who are born again by the Spirit of God, it is a strange and mysterious thing, because we are a very inconstant people. See, when a man's born again, he does not cease to be a sinner. He does not cease to be exactly what he is born into this world as. But when a man is born again, there is a new principle that is brought to bear in his mind and heart. And it is that which causes great conflict within him. Now, whenever a man is in sin apart from the new birth, he's just as happy as a hog in mud, as they say. I mean, he's just going along his way. He's not having any problems. He likes what he's doing. He likes everything going along. But when the Spirit of God comes and begins to convince a man of sin, righteousness, and judgment, then he becomes to be a most miserable creature. And there's no solution to his misery except the free grace of Almighty God. That's the only thing that will minister comfort to him and help. And that's exactly what the Lord has set forth here in the 40th chapter, is a word which is to be preached unto the people of God. And he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So what is the gospel? Now, by way of contrast, I would tell you this. The most common message that is preached around about us, and a message that is very appealing to the religious flesh of men, is that the gospel is a message concerning what God has done and what man needs to do in order to take advantage of what God has done. Now, that can't be the gospel. Because the gospel is good news. And any message that comes to a sinner telling him what he needs to do can't be good news if he knows himself to be a sinner. Now, if he thinks he's just wounded or he's in a place where he can help himself to some extent, then that sounds pretty good to him. Whoa, okay, well, I'll do that. But you see, when a man is convinced of the depravity of his own heart and the distance that there is between him and God, he is not in a place where he can be helped by what he needs to be told that he has to do. But the gospel is not a message like that. The gospel is a message that tells us what Christ has done. It's good news. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came when we looked at that passage last week, when the Lord said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has sent me to preach peace to help the poor, to speak peace to the captives and deliverance to those that are bound." You see, that is the message of the gospel, and so we see the same thing here. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Now, one thing that a dead man can never do or can never say is, "I'm dead." Now, you can go out in the graveyard and it's full of dead folks, but you will never hear one of them say, "I'm dead," will you? No, I'm telling you, it's a sign of life when a man knows he's dead. But it's a sign of certain, absolute death when a man's dead and he can't say, "I'm dead." But you see, by the grace of God, those that live know they're dead. Those that are dead think they live. But in reality, the dead know not anything according to what the Scripture says. Now, I believe that's spiritually applied. The dead know not anything. You see, a man who is spiritually dead, he has no desire whatsoever after the things of God. But the man who's been awakened by the Spirit of God, he hungers after the things of God. Now, he doesn't even necessarily know what it is that he's needing, but he knows that he needs something. And he looks at himself and he says, "Well, I couldn't possibly be one of God's children because of X, Y, Z." Doesn't make a difference what it is. But you see, it is a revelation of the mercy of God revealed to a man when a man begins to see what he is by nature. Now, I'm telling you that the oddest thing and the most rare thing you'll ever find in the world is a sinner. You can't hardly find one. Now, you'll find plenty of folks that'll tell you they've sinned. I don't know anybody that if you ask them, "Have you ever sinned?" they wouldn't tell you, "Well, sure, I've sinned." But you see, they don't believe that's a deadly disease. They don't believe that that's something that you can't recover from. They believe that you can go to rehab or something and solve your problem. Or you can read a book and it'll help you out. Or you can go to church. You can go to church. I mean, you can just decide to do whatever you want to do to get yourself out of the situation you're in. But you see, the man that knows himself to be dead, man that knows he's dead, and he looks on himself and he says, "I'm dead, Lord, I'm helping." He's like that old publican down in the temple, is he not? Couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, dead men don't know they're sinners. But those who've been quickened by the Spirit of God, they know that they're sinners. And they know that they are true sinners. Now again, everybody knows they have sinned, but not everybody knows they're true sinners. because not everybody believes that they have committed sin against God, which can in no wise be taken away. I mean, they just believe that, somehow or other, just generally speaking, that Jesus Christ went to the cross and He just paid for sin. Now there's no such thing as sin anymore. And all it's just left up to you then to come along and join up. But you see, a man that's convinced of his sin, he knows that his sin has separated between him and God. And it doesn't make any difference what somebody comes and tells him about all these general things that may have taken place until the Spirit of God is pleased to apply that to his soul in a word of comfort by the gospel to show him that Jesus Christ died for sinners, for those who are unworthy of the least of the Lord's mercies. Now, I believe, dear brethren, that they who know themselves to be in such state as that are the ones whom the Lord has awakened. They're the ones in whom the Spirit of God has come in the new birth to show them. You see, how can a man learn that his sin is against God except the Lord show it to him? He can't know that by nature. He can't have a desire after the things of God by nature. He can't hunger and thirst after righteousness by nature. It's by the work of the Spirit of the living God. And so the gospel comes for such folks as that. Gospel's not for everybody. Now, the Lord said, preach the gospel to every creature. Right. We preach it to the earth not because we believe every man's going to believe it. But we know that scattered among the people of the earth are the people of God, those whom He's loved with an everlasting love, those whom He has chosen in Christ, as the Scripture says, from before the foundation of the world. Now that's those to whom the gospel is sent. Now when we hear that, we say, oh, well, I might not be one of them. Well, if that's of great concern to you, dear brother or dear sister, take comfort in this, that a man will have no desire after Christ except that the Spirit of God gives it to him. That's a comforting word to sinners deep in debt. Is it not? I mean, you see, the election of God is manifested. It's not something that's kept secret. God has manifested His elect. How does He do it? He does it by calling to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, what is the gospel call? It's that which is heard by the sheep. The Scripture says, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ calls to His sheep and His sheep say, Lord, hear me. You see, they want the Lord to hear them. They hear the Lord. They're just not sure He heard them. But oh, I tell you what a comforting thing it is, dear brethren, to know that if you've heard the voice of the Savior, He's the one that gave you ears to hear. If you see anything of the sweetness of the promises of God, and you have anything of a desire to be found in His presence, where did it come from? Except the mercy of God, which worketh in the sons of God, to call them and draw them. Now this is not a comfort that's found because they find themselves doing something, because they know that they can't do anything that would be beneficial to theirself. Everything I've ever done in my life has not been beneficial to me. Everything I've done has been to my ruin. Anything that's been to my benefit has just been the mercy of God that's been visited to me, because at every turn I sought to destroy my own self, to go contrary to the way of God, to be miserable. Now, isn't it a crazy thing? We think that we're seeking our happiness. No, I tell you what, a man by nature seeking his destruction, he's going after it head first. He's desiring to drink in all the things that this world of destruction has to offer. And he's saying, boy, I'm having a good time. And he's just going down the road to destruction. Everything he's doing. And it's only by the mercy of God that a man's brought to a place where he sees what that road is. And by the grace of God, he's given a desire to escape it. Remember when the Pharisees came to John to be baptized? And he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because you see, they weren't coming because they knew themselves to be sinners. They were coming because it had become a religiously acceptable thing. And hundreds of people today follow after religion and say, well, it's just the thing to do. We ought to be upright citizens and go to the church of our choice, you know. You've seen the billboards, go to the church of your choice. Well, just go to one. Go ahead. But you see, that's not those to whom the gospel is sent. The gospel sent to sinners. It's sent to the outcasts. It's sent to the weak. It's sent to the beggars, to the harlots, to the publicans. And that's why it's a message. The Lord said, comfort my people. He didn't say, comfort them in their desire to be wicked. John the Baptist was sent preaching a message of repentance, and he looked at those Pharisees and said, well, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, because many flocked to him because they had been moved to flee from the wrath to come. They trembled before God. They were fearful of judgment. Have you ever been fearful of judgment? I tell you, you've never known anything of the work of the Spirit of God if you have not trembled before God at the thought of judgment. If your soul has not been moved within you to consider that your just desire is to be snuffed out in a moment. No. You see, the gospel says that you who have been in such state are to be comforted, because you see, it is the work of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not talking about a carnal stirring up of fear. There's hundreds of preachers out there that preach hellfire and damnation from one end to the other, and they'll make your shirt tail run up and down your back like a window shade. You'll be scared to death when you walk out. But about the time you hit the streets, you'll forget about it. And you'll just go on down the road and everything will be all right. See, they'll have revivals will sweep through town, and boy, everybody gets all stirred up next week. It's like nothing even happened. Why is that? Because it's just a work of the flesh. Because what I'm talking about is when the Spirit of God begins to work in a man's soul, he trembles at the thought of standing before Almighty God, clothed in any robe of righteousness which he might have of his own self. That's a fearful thing to him. He says, oh, don't let me be found standing before God with some mealy-mouthed excuse like, well, Lord, I tried to do the best I could. Well, Lord, I sent money to the missionaries in the foreign fields and those at home. I collected for this, that, and the other, and I did all these things. No, don't let such thoughts enter my mind. Because you see, we have known the terror of the Lord. And therefore we persuade men Now, what do we persuade them? Do we persuade them that it's in their power to somehow deliver themselves out of that? No, we persuade men that the only place of salvation is in Jesus Christ, but we preach a message of comfort to the sinner and we say, there is salvation for those who call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I didn't say somebody that just signs a little card and says a little prayer that somebody told you to pray. But I'm telling you, when a man is in a position to call out to the Lord will hear him. When Peter was walking out of that boat on his way to the Lord and he saw the waves around him and he began to sink, what did he do? He said, Lord, save me, I perish. And what did the Lord do? He saved him. Did he not? And dear brethren, there's never been a man that ever stepped out of a boat who began to sink. Now you see, we often think we've got some strength, but when the Spirit of God works in us, He shows us pretty quick we have no strength. And the greatest mercy that Peter ever received was when he looked and he saw the winds boisterous around him. Because think of what Peter would have been if he'd have just walked right on across that water and he'd have got over there and shook the Lord's hand. Yeah, he'd have got back in the boat, would he not? And he said, yeah, boys. He said, y'all need to be faithful. That's what you need. You just got to have faith. Yes, sir. You can have it. Why, just sow you a seed gift today and send me $100. Tomorrow, if you've got faith, you're going to have more money in your bank account. I mean, you've got to have it because, brother, look at me. I'm rich. I got plenty of faith. You know, everybody that sends money to folks like that deserves to have the money taken from them. That's all I got to say. The Lord doesn't need your money. He doesn't need a thing you got. He doesn't want something you got. But I'll tell you, the mercy of God revealed in the gospel is that He will give to His people such things as they stand in need of, and He will indeed save sinners. And the message is, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And what do we tell her? That our warfare is accomplished. That the work's done. That the battle's been fought. Oh, brother, we got to fight the battle. We got to win. Well, the warfare is accomplished. It's in Christ. Tell her that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. She's received that. Now that kind of sounds a little strange. In a way, because it would almost leave you to believe that what the Lord's saying is that she's received a double whammy because of her sin. That's not what it means at all. It means that the Lord has more than amply taken care of her sins. What she should have gotten is not what she's gotten, but she's gotten an even greater blessing on because of the fact that He has accomplished these things in her behalf. She has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You've never received what you deserved. What a glorious thing. Would you want what you deserve? I mean, how many times we get thinking what we deserve? Oh, you know you think that way sometimes. You think, well, I ought to get such and such. I mean, you'll even say, well, Lord, I've done this and so. I've been trying to do right. But oh, by the grace of God, you see, in mercy, He won't leave you there. If you belong to the Lord, He won't leave you in that place. No, He'll teach you pretty quick exactly what you are by nature. And He'll have you laying before him, saying, "Lord, if I get what I deserve, I'll be cast away. If I get one tenth of what I deserve, I'll never be able to enter into your presence in any way. But according to your mercy and your kindness, and that alone, do I expect to receive anything." And this is really exactly what we come to receive the Lord's, this bread and this wine which the Lord has given us. It's the reason why it's given to us. It's given to us as a means of comfort. Because what did he say? He said, "Remember my death until I come." And he said to his disciples when he stood with them, he said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, what a sweet comfort it is to know that one whom you love has gone away for a while to prepare a place for the purpose of bringing you there. Now, if he'd gone away, just abandoned us and said, "Well, y'all on your own now." That's kind of what the preachers that you hear on the radio and TV pretty much tell you. "Well, the Lord's done all this, but it's pretty much up to you now. It's all up to you. What you going to do with it?" That's no comfort at all, is it? Wouldn't be to me. I'll tell you what the comfort is that what we see before us right here is evidence. It is a manifestation. It is an example of what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has performed for us. He gave us His body to be broken and His blood to be poured out. And His body was bruised for our iniquities. And His blood was poured out for our pardon. And it is a comfort, dear brethren, to be reminded that this is but a temporary thing, because this speaks of something greater than what it is right here. It's not just a religious thing that we go through. I wouldn't give you a nickel for some religious activity that you could perform, regardless of how somber and whatever it might be, or how it might appeal to the flesh, or whatever you want to say. But knowing what this is, as representative of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we're comforted by it. And that's why He gave it. May the Lord help us this day to receive this even as He said to receive it. He said, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Yeah, brethren, the examination is a needful thing, but the examination is that which is performed by the Spirit of God in a man. Because, you see, the Spirit of God has come in us to convince us of sin. He's convinced us of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and He's convinced us of judgment, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And we come here to take this bread and this wine with that understanding that it is what Christ has done, and that alone it is our hope and our help.